Let's get out our Bibles, though, as we continue through this Gospel of Matthew and turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we will look in our time together this morning at the first 12 verses there. Matthew 23. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you now for this time to be able to gather in this place and for the honor and the privilege that we have to study your word. Lord, to hold in our laps this morning your written and recorded words, the infallible, inerrant, powerful word of God. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have been blessed and graciously given instruction from our Father, our Creator in heaven, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that we as men and women would hear what your Spirit would say to us as your church. And Lord, I pray if there be any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would sense your life, that they would sense your grace and your presence in this place. And Lord, that you might cause them, Father, to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless now this time of study in your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them with their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There is a killer on the loose today. I don't know if you know it. I don't know if you realize it. And what makes this killer particularly tough is that you can't tell frequently by just looking. They won't wear a t-shirt or a badge that says killer. So they're hard to spot. What makes it all the more difficult is that often these people carry Bibles. Nice looking, law-abiding citizens. They attend church regularly. Some even serve in ministry. Some even are in leadership frequently in the spiritual community. In fact, you may be sitting next to one of them presently. How you feeling? You see, they're hard to spot. They're, in fact, pretty impressive when you look at them and watch them. Seem to be very moral and upright as citizens. But let me just tell you this, these people, they're deadly. They're extremely dangerous. And Jesus saves his most scathing and harsh words for these people. Who are they? Hypocrites. The title of my message is Hand on the Bible, Hypocrites. You see, it's Passion Week, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. The encounter there in the temple, well, he silenced them completely, as we have seen. They couldn't trap him. Even though they knew that he was talking about them when he was speaking of judgment, they tried to trap him. They sent in all their scholars and their lawyers to try and trick him and trip him up. Foolish to try and do that to God, but men continue to attempt to do so, don't they? Jesus is speaking here to these disciples, to the scribes and the Pharisees, some of which, no doubt, are men who are seeking the Lord. Some of these scribes and Pharisees, sometimes we think, well, none of them, could possibly, how could they be? And listen, Nicodemus, maybe even Paul was around at the time. There were some honest, sincere guys in the group. But there were those that Jesus calls hypocrites. And again, it's still Wednesday. It's a long Wednesday. And this hypocrisy is seen by Jesus in these scribes and Pharisees. The word is repeated frequently in verse 13. He says hypocrites, verse 14, verse 15, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Hypocrites, phony, fake, frauds, counterfeits, that's what they are. And they're extremely dangerous. They have a deadly effect on the people who follow them. They lead them, as we will see, right into hell. Jesus says in verse 15, "For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Pretty scathing words, don't you think? Man, where's the love? Listen, Jesus is speaking the truth with as much love as he can for these hypocrites, giving them very stern words of warning and condemnation if they don't change their direction. There is nothing in the text this morning, as we have just read, to indicate that Jesus is trying to find common ground with these counterfeit religious authorities, these false teachers, these hypocrites. They are damned, and they are exposed by Jesus. Now remember, this is his last public sermon. The final words of Jesus, really, publicly, is beware of spiritual counterfeits. Beware of hypocrites. What should we watch for? How can we spot them? Because they can appear oh so moral and righteous and good. They can quote, as did the Pharisees, all the verses. They, when Jesus told the disciples, "Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees," the disciples, surprised, amazed, are going, "What? Have you seen these guys? Do you realize how much detail they pay to doing things rightly? How much effort and energy?" How can we spot them? What is it that marks them? Well, number one, Jesus says here, they lack authenticity. Verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seats.'" There were synagogues in every town throughout Israel. In all these synagogues, there was a special seat. It was the place where the leading expert in the law and religion would sit and teach. In that day, I don't know what happened, but in that day, the teacher sat and the people stood. I don't know how we changed it. And I'm not sure why, except for I need to cut down on my weight, maybe. But the people would stand while there was a teacher sitting. And of course, that seat, fittingly, was called the seat of authority, Moses' seat. It's a seat of knowledge. When you talk today, similarly, in a university or an education center, you say frequently, someone is in the chair of the philosophy department or the chair of the religion department or science department, whatever department it is. That's basically been handed down from this idea that we have here. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, have seated themselves, is the idea in the Greek here that Jesus is laying for out. Jesus is making the point that these men who are sitting in this position of authority have not been put there by God, but they have put themselves there. They're not authentic, you see. They're self-appointed men who took the place of authority as if it belonged to them by divine right. In fact, Jesus points out that it's these very men who have usurped that seat and put themselves in that seat of authority, who when they are preaching the gospel are going to throw them out for the sake of the message eventually. And of course we know that the persecution first broke out in synagogues, not only in Israel, but even in the Gentile world. As Paul went from city to city, he would go first to the synagogue, and of course the Judaizers would come in and start up a riot, start all kinds of hassles and put him on the spot and throw him out. False spiritual leaders lack authenticity. They always point, themselves to positions, you see, that in reality they have not been placed in, you see, by God. They're not called by God. They're not confirmed by God or by godly leaders. They're not faithful to the truth of God's word or the teaching of God's word frequently. Listen, if you're going to be put in a place of authority, and you are going to be one who teaches the word, the warning in James says, don't be many teachers, for unto them is the stricter judgment or the greater condemnation. A lot of people fancy themselves in positions of teaching and ministry. And the warning is very clear. Hey, that's not to be taken lightly. And listen, it's a gift that is recognized not by you alone, you see. I've had a lot of guys approach me over the years. Pastor, I'm called full-time into the ministry. I said, how do you know that? God's just spoken to me. Well, great. Are you involved in any capacity? Not yet. I was wondering if I could get an opportunity to teach here. I said, good luck. You know why? Because listen, unless you're part of the body here, unless you're plugged in, you see, and you're serving the Lord faithfully in the small things, you see, and it's all about service, guess what? You probably won't stand and teach here. You see, I believe that when people are called by God, man, this task that I have is something that is a fearful task in many ways. How's that, you ask? Well, because I don't want to say something that God didn't say. And I don't want to fail to say something that God did say. I don't want to put words in His mouth. And you guess what? I don't want to take words from His mouth. And if I am going to say and speak the word of God to you, if I'm going to bring you revelation as to what the will of God is for you, it's important and necessary to be gifted in that capacity and have a solemnity. You see, as I open the word and study, not just breeze through it flippantly, but wanting to hear the heart of God and to relay the heart of God accurately. And I believe if a man or woman possesses that gift and calling, they won't be the only one that knows it, you see. I believe that it's going to be something that is recognized by those who are godly, who are also in positions of authority. That's why, you know, there's ordination. That's why there's the council of wise, mature, godly men who are praying, and women with sound theology who know the Word of God personally and have been used by God, you see, who is there to test and to approve that gifting and calling, you see. It's a serious calling, a serious commitment. And we're called to a standard, a strict standard, a standard of integrity, a standard of authenticity. There's got to be a standard for truth, you see. In the medical community, to be called doctor, there are certain things that you have to do. Well, it's getting put down a little bit, as you can probably get doctor's degrees now on the internet for some reason, you know. But there's a standard. If you're going to call a doctor, there's a required course, you see. In the business world, if you're going to be successful, then you got to know something about business. You've got to do your accounting according to government standards in business. Certain requirements and licensing and all that goes on. Tragically, many times in the church, that standard is lacking. It ought not to be. We live in a time when anybody who wants to, open a church can open a church. No doctrinal statement, a board that's lacking in greatly. There's no real accountability, no training, nothing really required. Just them saying, well, I feel God's leading me. There must be, you see, I believe, a path that can be seen and proven by those men and women with whom you are friends and accountable to, you see. There's got to be a strictness before you go into ministry. Now, that said, not everybody needs to go to seminary. Some people say, well, yes, that's right. Everybody has to go to seminary then. But the Pharisees' accusation of Peter and the boys was what? These are foolish and unlearned men. What's the problem? They didn't go to our seminaries. They didn't do it our way. Not everybody needs to go to seminary, but everybody needs to be affirmed by those who are in a position to know your stability and preparedness to handle the Word of God before you're launched, you see. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name, and I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. What they're saying falsely. These men are self-appointed. That hasn't gone away. Verse 15 of that same chapter in Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall meet their end." In other words, these guys are given a message that is popular, that is palatable, that is easy, that you like to hear, that is positive and wonderful and makes everybody happy. But it's not my message, you see. They're saying no sword, no judgment. Judgment's coming. You see, there are those around that still preach that same message. It's all about feeling good instead of faithful to the truth of God. Messages that we receive are not about feeling good. It is about being faithful to teach the truth of God with the heart of God. And these prophets were far from that. So these men lacked authenticity. Secondly, these hypocrites, they lacked integrity. "Therefore, what they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But don't be like them who say and don't do." You see, when they tell you what Moses says to do, do it. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, this authority, these guys are sitting in Moses' seat, and so far as the law is taught, and so far as they open the Word of God to you, even though they're hypocrites, guess what? The Word of God still has an impact. It still has an impact. Just because they don't do everything doesn't mean that what they're saying isn't correct. Regardless of the examples before you of people who didn't do the right thing, we need to do the right thing. But your cry would be, "Well, they're hypocrites." So that doesn't excuse you from doing what God's called you to do and what the Word says, even if they're hypocrites. Do you understand? It doesn't excuse you. They may be hypocrites, but guess what? You don't have to be one. You don't have to do what they do. In other words, Jesus is saying, when they reflect the law of Moses and try to press it upon you because it's something they themselves do not obey, they lack integrity. But don't you go that way. These men are corrupt, you see. They have a false paradigm of spirituality. And they say things, but because there's no integrity, because they're not seeking to put them into practice, you see, they're hypocrites. And you look at them and you see, these guys are out of control. They have no control of the flesh. Their flesh is building and building and building. Jesus says of them in the Gospels here, he says, they are whited tombs, whited walls, graves concealed, broken pots covered with silver. They are tares and wolves in sheep's clothing. They are wells without water. They are presumptuous, natural brute beasts to be taken and destroyed. They are filth spots and scabs. They are immoral and covetous and cursed children. They are clouds in a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Deluded dreamers who defile the flesh. They are spots on your love feast. Clouds without water. Trees without fruit. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness. They are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouths speaking great swelling words. Cloaks over their sin, sensual and without the Holy Spirit. That is what the Bible says of these guys. How would you like that said of you? But that's what they are. That's why Jesus, he's not looking for any common ground with these guys. Hey, what he's saying essentially is you do what God tells you to do. If they're teaching the Word of God, then you do it. If they're not practicing, hey man, that's their problem. Don't follow their ways. And give it a little time and you'll see the reality of what they are. It's true, isn't it? How many people have you known personally, tragically, that have gone down that road? Man, they spoke the Word. They know the Word. They were proud of what they knew. And man, as time passed, though, they started messing around and playing around. And you started wondering, you know, what's going on? You're saying things, but you're not practicing what you're saying. You're not listening to what God is speaking. And then you see them over time, and certainly they fall ultimately. We see that these men are hypocrites. They lack authenticity. They lack integrity. They say and they don't do. Thirdly, we see they lack sympathy, for they bind heavy burdens, verse 4, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What a great picture. The picture, of course, to those in the New Testament times was that of a man who was unmercifully loading his animal, tying a massive burdens on the back of this poor, struggling donkey or camel or beast. I've seen people do this with their cars to some degree. Sitting there, the tires are almost flat, the car's down on the springs, and they're driving down the road with all this junk in it and on top of it and a trailer sticking on it. And man, you're going, that car, wow. Well, that's the picture here. This poor animal struggling. That's what these counterfeit, hypocritic leaders did. They brought people under a pile of burdens, rules and regulations, and made financial demands, impossible rules. And they loaded them down increasingly with these things. And these men spent their whole lives, you see, it was their profession. They had full time to devote to it, to take the laws of God and expand them. And to add to them, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws that were accumulated by the rabbis, well over 600 of them, to which all people were supposed to conform themselves. Now listen, these guys did it full time. The rest of the people, they had jobs. And these men made it impossible. Having loaded the people with those things, they themselves were unwilling to move even so much a finger to help. No sympathy. No care. No compassion. They're heartless, loveless men, abusive of their authority. It's always a characteristic of a false teacher. He abuses the authority that he has. He doesn't have any sympathy for those that he serves. It's happened in the past in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel mentions and he says, "Son of man," in verse 2, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Sound familiar? The only thing they care about is lining their own pockets. They don't care about the people and the problems they're experiencing. They just want to burden them. They want to burden them to bail them out of the financial irresponsibility and debt they're in presently, to line their lives with a luxury and comfort, you see. These men were saying, hey, you want to be spiritual? You want God on your side? Then give me your money. How do I know? Well, it says there in Ezekiel, it goes on, you eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity, you have dominated them, and they were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered throughout all the mountains on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. There was no one to search or seek for them. Is that going on today in the church presently? Yeah, tragically it is. How different the Lord Jesus. How's that, you ask? Well, he came to seek and to save those who are lost. That was his ministry. Matthew 12. How different he is. In verse 15, a few pages back, we read, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, Matthew 12, a battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out. A beautiful picture of the Lord and how different. How's that, you ask? Well, in ancient times, shepherd would make a flute. They would make a flute out of a reed, and for hours they would play music on this flute to kind of, you know, they were out there tending sheep all night, so they wanted a little music, and they didn't have, you know, XM or anything in that day. And so they just made this little reed and just played a little tune on the thing, and they would you know, while away the hours and maybe comfort the sheep depending on how good they were at it. Eventually, as they played, the reed would become softened from the saliva and would bend and wilt and then be thrown away because it could no longer make music. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the reed here. The other picture is that of the wicks. They had little containers and they would pour oil into it and just lay a wick floating on the oil. And they would light the wick, but eventually the wick would burn down and it would just smolder and make smoke. And then it would have to be thrown away. The prophet Isaiah says, hey, when Messiah comes, guess what? He's not going to do that. When he finds a battered reed, a bent reed, he's not going to throw it away. If he finds any spark of smolder on a wick, he's not going to dispose of it. What's that say to you and me? Any little spark, he can fan to flame of willingness. He won't take those that are broken and hurting and disregard them and cast them aside. You see, that's the kind of sympathy that Jesus demonstrated, the kind of compassion that we see standing in stark contrast to these false teachers, to these hypocrites. They were always dragging people out, weren't they? A woman taken in the act of adultery, the guy was missing. That should be suspect right off the bat. Last time I checked, it was two people that it took to commit adultery. Only the woman is brought broken and thrown before Jesus. Hey, the law says she should be stoned. No sympathy at all. No mercy. No realization of their own sinfulness and the depth of their depravity. If we're not careful, we can be in that place, you see. Don't ever forget where God has brought you from. It'll keep you compassionate. Look hard in the mirror when you're beginning to judge somebody else and condemn them. Jesus says, hey, get the log out of your own eye before you seek to deal with a speck in somebody else's. You see, he had sympathy that the hypocrites lack, you see. Not only do they lack authenticity, integrity, and sympathy, but they lack spirituality. Verse 5, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What's Jesus saying? Hey guys, these men, watch out for them. Why? Because they're into the show. It's all show, man, and no go. And what motivates and drives these men is not spiritual things. It's all about carnal, fleshly things. It's all about them, you see. Why do they do what they do? Only to make a show and be seen by men. They do everything that they do to gratify the flesh. Remember back in Matthew 18, Jesus described them as going into public places and throwing ashes on their heads to appear meek, and then praying out loud so that everyone could hear them and be impressed by their prayers. They did their alms in public or gave in public, and they blew a trumpet, you see, when a big offering came in. And especially if it was them. They're without the Spirit, is what Jesus is saying. No spiritual life, really. They're dead. They're dominated by their fleshly desires, even though they head up religious schools and colleges and seminaries and denominations and call themselves pastors and teachers. It's all for show. They broaden their phylacteries. Now, a phylactery, what is it? Well, it was a little box that they would place on their bodies. And it sort of started because of the Mosaic law, that there was a command actually repeatedly given in the law of God that it was to be on the hand and between the eyes. Write the law on your forehead and on your hand. Now, it was metaphoric. It was intended to be symbolic, but they said, well, we're going to take this literally. And so they took some scrolls with some scriptures written on them, and they would put them right here in this little leather box that they wore on their forehead and their arm. Then their robes, they would take the bottoms, and there was tassels on their robes. But you know what? You know what? They had tassels. I got a bigger tassels. You know, it was like sort of like the days when, it's kind of still around, when there was the loose pants, and then the pants get looser, and then that's not loose now. These ones are looser, then they got looser, and then they got looser, and then they're hanging down, you know, where, and just wearing them around their hips, you know, they're actually thighs. And now, guess what? It's going back. They're getting tighter and tighter, tighter and tighter. Pretty soon, though, everybody's going to be wearing spandex, you know. The younger generation, the older generation, we don't want to know. You don't even want to think about that. But you know what? What's the point? Look at me. Look at what I'm wearing. That's where I belong. Look at this, man. I'm in this group because I'm dressing like this. And we all struggle with that, don't we? These guys were doing so to impress people. Hey, look at the tassels on my robe, bigger than the tassels on your robe. My tassels are bigger than your tassels. So that means I'm more authoritative, you see, more spiritual because of my tassel size. And it's got about... It's all about dress. They had the small box and many of them wore them. But then, you know what? They'd make them bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger tassels and bigger boxes till pretty soon, you know, Jesus is looking at them going, you guys are crazy. I mean, look at you. Why do you make this box bigger and bigger and bigger? Why are you making everything bigger? Guess what? You want to impress people. You want to say, hey, look at me. Look at how spiritual I am. And those became magic charms to keep away evil spirits, like carrying around a rabbit's foot or a lucky charm. God wasn't intending for these things to be as they were. That wasn't His heart or His desire. They were dressing to impress. It was all about what they appeared to be. They had no real authority. They didn't recognize the truth that God was teaching in those passages, you see. They had no authenticity. They appointed themselves to their position. They had no integrity. They did occasionally speak things that were written in the Word of God, but they themselves didn't do them. And they had no sympathy. Happy to suck the life out of people for their own personal gain. No spiritual authority. And thus, they had no humility. They loved the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue. They loved the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Place of honor. Place of authority. The place where everybody called them by some title, you see. They loved those respectful greetings in the marketplace with all those titles. Rabbi, a teacher, oh great one, oh reverend. Call me reverend. Call me pastor. They got impressed with titles. Now, it's not wrong to call your father, father. Don't misunderstand here. Jesus isn't saying that. It's not wrong necessarily to call somebody a teacher. But here's the deal. It's wrong for you to say, call me teacher. Call me pastor. Call me reverend. Call me doctor. Don't you dare call me Dennis. Because I'm not just your average Joe, you see. I'm somebody. And you better know it, and you better let others know it. You know, man, there are guys like that. I mean, they just, pastor is there. Hey, call me pastor. Everything is pastor. Hi, this is, you know, pastor so, and this is pastor so. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but be careful when that is a necessity on your part, you see. Because guess what? There's only one real rabbi, teacher, father, and authority. And who is that? It's not any man. There are spiritual fathers. Paul referred to himself as a spiritual father. But that wasn't a positional father. You have one God and Father, and that's the Lord. It's the Lord. You see, you have your father on earth. Okay, your earthly father. That's reality. But you see, when it comes to titles, listen, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Even as a father, I am a father of five children. Guess what? I'm also a brother of those five children. You understand? Those children are a gift to me on loan from God, and I better take good care of them because they belong to Him, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Watch out for those that walk around and demand to be called reverend and priest and rabbi and father so-and-so and father. These titles, seeking to elevate themselves, loving and demanding them to be referred to in that way. Putting themselves in positions. Why? They lack humility. They're not humble. I don't see anywhere where Jesus is called Pastor Jesus. or Father Jesus, or Reverend Jesus. If he isn't called that, why on earth? I mean, hey, why on earth would we elevate men in that way? I don't need a title. A lot of times, I know some of you people are trying to teach your children to respect and all, and I appreciate that. And they'll come up and say, Pastor Dennis, or they'll say Dennis a lot of times first, and they'll go, oh, I mean Pastor Dennis. I say, hey, you know what? Dennis is just fine with me. I know what I am. Okay, I know what I am. I'm just your brother in the Lord. And while you may want to address me as an elder, listen, it's not necessary because we're brothers. We're sisters. We're family, you see. And I'm not the source of anything. I'm just a servant, like you. Just a servant. It's he alone that is the source. And Jesus goes on and says, he who is at least among you shall be greatest. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Repeatedly, he told the disciples, say, if you want to be first, then serve. Be last. Don't seek to be first. Don't seek to lift yourself up. Serve. Don't seek to be served. Be faithful in the stewardship and the place that God has called you in the family, in the body. He's entrusted you with great privilege to serve him in any capacity. And don't invent your own ideas when it comes to telling people about who God is, you see. Be faithful to the scriptures. Sympathize with the flock. Don't ever fleece the flock or rip people off. Or use the people of God to your own ends and your own means to gain financially. Don't ever let that be something that is mentioned with you, you see. Don't seek to honor yourself or elevate yourself, but seek to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And like Jesus, don't break the already bruised and broken. Don't extinguish in a struggling brother or sister the last signs of life, but breathe on them the words of the Spirit, that the Spirit might fan that spark into a flame and a fire once again. Lifting up the broken, reaching out to those that are bruised. Very important practice. Watch out for hypocrisy, precious people. It can happen to anybody, and it is deadly. We've been warned this morning. May we heed these words of Jesus. And may we, before we nudge somebody saying, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this, or some of you are thinking, I got to go get the CD to take home to my friend. No. No, you're here. Guess what? God wants to speak to you. This word is for you. A warning out of God's love and compassion. Watch out for hypocrisy. It is deadly. And listen, it's subtle. Nobody, and that's why it's so dangerous, you see. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I think I'm going to be a hypocrite today. I'm into being a hypocrite. No, you don't do that, you see. You just begin to be more concerned with your appearance outwardly. You begin to be more concerned with what others think about you rather than what God knows about you. God help us. How desperately we need a Savior. How depraved our flesh is. But thank God for His grace and His goodness in Christ. Let's pray.